While Valerie is playing through a song, let's take a moment and prepare our hearts for the service ahead. Thank you, Valerie. I had to jot myself a note. Let's open our songbooks together to number 139, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 139. Welcome, everybody. Yeah, it's good to gather together at the end of a year and the beginning of a new. 139, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I trust that throughout the year ahead, that is true for you and me.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Verse 2. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
I know that. All of us understand if we lean on our own abilities, we'll often fail, and yet we can lean on the one who does not fail throughout the year ahead. I trust that you have a great new year. I'm looking forward to not just this hour together, yes, this hour together, but also this evening as we gather together again and enjoy some time of fellowship, have a white elephant gift exchange and games and snacks. I don't know if you've been preparing for that, but I have. And invite your friends and others to be part of the New Year's Eve service this evening, or this, I guess we'd say a celebration type thing, this evening. So I'm looking forward to that. To open in prayer this morning. Would you stand and open in prayer, Sean? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the privilege that we have to gather together as fellow believers, as friends, yes, brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen.
Worship you. We pray, Lord, for those who are not able to be with us today. Think of Gwinnetta. Think of Loretta and Monica and Shane and Joshua. And just pray for each of them. And maybe there's others that I'm not aware of. We pray for their physical needs. And we pray for spiritual feeding for them as they're apart from us, and missing the fellowship and missing the preaching of your word. So we do pray for them, commit them to you, and commit our time to you, that as we sit under the teaching of your word, that our hearts would be open and attentive to it, that we would hear it and apply it to our lives and grow closer to you because of spending time in your word. And we're careful to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing Be Thou My Vision, number 143. Okay, 143, Be Thou My Vision. Go ahead, Valerie.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that thou art. Thou my bedside, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, thou, the Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only art in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, ever befall. Still be my vision, O ruler of all.
I trust we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord in the year ahead. By the way, we often establish a church theme or slogan for the year, and I would like your suggestions. So if you have an idea of a slogan for the year 2024, please jot it on a little note card and hand it to me. And toward the end of January, I will go ahead and announce or compile those and put together one based upon your suggestions for the year 2024. Let's all stand for our scripture reading. Open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3 as Tom reads verses 21 through 26 for us.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy fullness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for reading that, Tom. You may be seated. And as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which is taken from that particular chapter in Lamentations, Children's Church will be dismissed. And then I have one more thing to take care of. Let's go ahead and go to number 119 in our songbooks. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to us. Let's be faithful to him this year ahead, everyone. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I'm going to continue today in the book of James. I've been bringing a series out of James, and Lynn says that's one of his favorite books of the Bible. And so, Lynn, just take it personally, okay? We'll go to James chapter 2, everyone. And I know we're not going to just skip over New Year's. I trust that through this, as James addresses our attitudes and our motives, that it shapes us. We allow God's word to shape us and fashion us for the year ahead. I forgot to grab my phone, and I don't read off my phone very often that way, but I have a little text that I would like to read, part of it anyway. Perhaps the most iconic New Year's Eve celebration in America takes place every December 31st at midnight. in Times Square in New York City, known as the ball drop. And I don't know all that goes into that, but the ceremony began on December 31st, 1907. Starting at 11:59 p.m., a huge lighted ball descends from above the street, reaches the ground exactly at midnight, and the ceremony attracts 1 million who gather to welcome in the new year each year. And I don't know, like I said, what all goes into that, but sadly, the majority of those million people that gather for a party like that, I would assume it's a party type thing, miss the point of who gives them life and breath and all things. It's not about us and personal pleasures. It's about He who has given us not just physical life, but offers us spiritual eternal life as well. As we consider James 2, verses 10 through 13, I trust that we decide to, through the year ahead, bring Him honor and glory. I'll go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll get into this text together. James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." There's a lot to that. Let's pray and ask God's guidance. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word, we know that you have recorded it for us through various means and people, perfectly and without error, and that it is intended by you for us to learn and apply to our lives. Heavenly Father, I ask you that as we look into this portion of Scripture today, you would be the one who teaches us, and that the Holy Spirit would give us the conviction we need and also the enabling to keep that which you've committed to us throughout the year ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you again for each one who is here, and I ask for your blessing in this hour. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our journey through James, we've recently seen that pure religion, in chapter 1, verse 27, involves knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, first and foremost, James 1:19, and doing what God's Word says, James 1, verse 22, and controlling one's speech, or bridling the tongue, verse 26 of chapter 1, to care for and to help widows and the fatherless children, chapter 1, verse 27, and to be separate from and unspotted by the world around us. By the way, that's called pure religion in verse 27 of chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we went through the first 9 verses of chapter 2 before our Christmas sermons. And the Word of God taught us that the Christian must not show favoritism. We must not give special attention to or respect one person over another person, as the secular world does all the time and all around us. If we do, it is sin, according to chapter 2, verse 9. But if we have respect to persons, we commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. Now, the law we're going to be talking about a lot today. This week we come to verses 10 through 13, and James has been used of God to pen these inspired words. And here he brings up the law, not just one law, but two contrasting laws. There are two contrasting laws in view here. One is the law that every one of the 12 tribes of Israel who were scattered abroad, James 1:1, James, the servant of God of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, he says. Every one of the 12 tribes, that's a reference to the Israelites, that were scattered around the world because of persecution during Roman rule in the Roman Empire days, they would automatically, boom, think of the law given to Moses and through Moses upon Mount Sinai. They were constantly interpreting everything they saw, trying to work through that law. In other words, they would try to work around it. They would find the loopholes in it and avoiding it if they could, even being convicted by it, that one would be the law given to and through Moses, the Old Testament Jewish law. And that would be in our passage, verses 9 through 11. The other law that James addresses here is called, in verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. I am glad that God has given us, if you will, a new law, one that is a law where there's a lot of liberty, but a lot of responsibility along with it. Now we'll look at that. I don't want to confuse something that God intended to be clear and straightforward here. There is two laws in view in our passage. The first, the Old Testament law found in Exodus through Deuteronomy, was a national and moral law given to national Israel, which God called, a national law that was given to Israel. Israelites were responsible to obey and to keep and enforce that law until its fulfillment. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior recognize from the New Testament Jesus fulfilled that law. Now, the second is, since he fulfilled the obligations and requirements of the Old Testament law in his perfect life, Jesus Christ did, his vicarious suffering for our sins on the cross and his subsequent death, burial, and resurrection as a substitute for us. That is why we, on Calvary, he said, "It is finished." Notice with me a parallel passage in Matthew 5, verses 16 through 19. So go back to Matthew 5, and we'll look at verses 16 through 19. Matthew 5, 16. "Let your light so shine before men that ye may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. Now, James presents that there is a different law in place, which is called the law of liberty. When we obey this law, it sets us free. We have liberty. We are at liberty. Here's what it says in John chapter 8, Jesus speaking. "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man," that's a reference to the cross and belief in him, "then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, Then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. There's a bondage there. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It has to do in every way, every detail, with believing in who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul also wrote much about this. Let's look at Romans 8 for just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Find Romans and go to chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Jesus, Christ Jesus, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, this is a reference to the Old Testament law, it could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's liberty in it. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's for all believers. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul also wrote to the churches in Galatia, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, trying to get around or find the loopholes in the Old Testament law. It was a bondage to them. You see, that yoke of bondage he referred to was Old Testament law, and if they continued trying to keep it after Christ fulfilled it, it was an entanglement to them or for them. They were not free or at liberty, but bound and entangled by something old. That would be the law of Moses. Here's another observation. Faith in Jesus Christ and his payment for our sins, a once-for-all act of God, according to Hebrews 10, sets us free from trying to keep the old law, which no one ever kept perfectly. They just couldn't. There were 613 of them, by the way. I don't know who counted that, but somebody took time to count all the Old Testament laws, and they came up with 613 of them. It's incredible. Nobody kept them all. It was actually a means of convicting us that we can't, that we are sinners and we're lost and we need a Savior that can do this for us. No one ever kept them perfectly, because as it says in our passage in James 2, verse 10, the Old Testament law points to the fact that we are all equally guilty before God. Therefore, we needed a substitute for our sins. The law showed without question that we are all sinners. Romans 3, verse 10 says, As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. But God sent his only begotten Son, of course, and we often think of that as John 3, 16. Now that's grace. He sent his Son for us who were not righteous, who were sinners, How about if you quote with me Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we rightly say that the New Testament church age is the age of grace. God has given us forgiveness through his grace and our faith in his provision that saves and sets us free from the law of sin and death. So you might be thinking, does that mean that if we are not responsible to keep Mosaic law, that we can go out and live any old way that we want? The answer is absolutely not. Paul wrote, God forbid. Could we live like the devil, if you will, and it doesn't matter? Oh no, because God's grace is not to be confused. It is greater than our sin. We sing that song, grace greater than our sin, but we're not at liberty to do that. Our liberty is in a different realm. We don't face the guilt. Jesus took that for us. Not only have these, let me say it this way, there have been a couple hundred commands in the New Testament also, 253, for the church age believer, but both Paul and James address this issue. So let's go to Romans 6 for just a few moments. We'll read just a few verses there in Romans chapter 6. And James addresses this issue in our passage today too, and a few others. In Romans chapter 6, look at verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let's go to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have, present tense, obeyed from the heart that from the that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. That's the law of liberty, dear friend, that James writes about. The Apostle Paul set the believers in Rome straight, and that, dear friend, applies to you and me too, right here where we live. Before we get back to James and his address of this issue, let me quote some others. John P. Curran wrote, "The condition upon which God hath given liberty to man is eternal vigilance." We need to be vigilant. P.T. Forsyth said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Then we find freedom, of course." William Blackstone says, "Man considered as a creature must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. It is necessary that he should, in all points, conform to his maker's will. This will of his maker is called the law of nature," said Blackstone. Here's a quote that I appreciate, but I don't know it's unknown who is a quote from. "Freedom is not the right to do as a person pleases, but liberty to do as he ought." Notice James 2:12 again, where it says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." There is a judgment related to this law of liberty, a judgment. There is a reckoning, dear Christian, under grace. Yes, we're under grace, and our salvation has been given to us through God's grace and our faith in what he's done. But there is a judgment of this. God is still loving. He is gracious and merciful to us, and the perfect just judge, and all of what the Christian says, and all of what the Christian does, and all of what the Christian thinks is under the scrutiny of God. God is the one who judges that. We can't judge it of each other. God is the one that judges that. And James addresses the fact that believers will be judged in verses 12 and 13. So we see that our words will be judged, our deeds will be judged, and our attitudes will be judged. If you notice, there's a basic outline along that line on the back of our bulletins. Our words will be judged. He says in verse 12, "So speak ye." So speak ye. Our words will be judged, what we say. You see, under Old Testament law, as long as a person did not talk against God or the Lord's human leaders, like Moses or Aaron, they could say about anything they wanted about anybody, and they did. That's different than the law of liberty. But now, under grace, they were responsible for what they said about others, and so am I, and so are you. What we say about others, we're responsible. No Christian should ever be involved in starting or spreading rumors. We're responsible for what we say. God is our judge. No Christian should ever talk behind the back of another and tell of some maybe speculation or assumption that has been made about the other person to others. That's called backbiting in the Bible, which is sin, according to several passages in the New Testament. Slander nor gossip should ever pass through the lips of a believer. This law of liberty makes us accountable before God in what we say, dear Christian. You see, grace does make demands on us. And what we say will be judged by God, whether it is good or bad, at that special day called the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Yes, the judgment seat of Christ, we often refer to with its Greek term, bema seat. It is not a judgment of your salvation where you're saved or lost or given heaven as your home or condemned to hell. That is not what that judgment's about. It's about what we're talking about here. Our words, our deeds, our motives, our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." God is the perfect judge of that. And he rewards our right motives and our right actions and our right words, that which honors him. There will be a reward given for that. And yet, there will be rewards withheld for what we do with a wrong intent. The judgment seat of Christ is not a place where one's salvation is determined. That's not what it's about. Whether they will have eternal life or not, that is determined a long time beforehand by our faith. Notice Paul's use of the pronoun we in this verse. So speak ye, and so do as they... In 2 Corinthians 5:10. I was going back to James 2. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." In that verse, Paul is including himself along with all of us who are saved. The judgment seat of Christ is about what we do in this life under grace. The judgment of the last judgment will be of the great white throne, and that's in Revelation chapter 20, a different time, a different place, and there will be only those who are lost face that judgment. So the judgment for believers that Paul and James declare is the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be rewarded for what good they have done and said in this life. And God knows all about that. He knows it even before you say it. He knows our thoughts afar off, Scripture tells us. The potential rewards that a Christian could receive may be lost or not given at the judgment seat of Christ, according to the bad or unprofitable or worthless deeds done or words spoken in this life. And so James 1:12 indicates that believers are accountable to the supreme judge for what we say. Secondly, our deeds will be judged. The Apostle Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Dear Christian, we are responsible for what we do as well as what we say. I'm glad that I have received Christ as my Savior. That is my sure foundation. But what I do in this life builds on that foundation. And I'm responsible before God for that. The Israelites were notorious for trying to find a loophole in the Old Testament law to do what they wanted. Many devised a way to travel more than a Sabbath day's journey, for example, by walking about a half mile and then performing some various symbolic rituals, which they reasoned gave them freedom to travel the next half mile. In which, when they reached that point, they repeated the ritual. And that is just an example of what they tried to do. Grace, on the other hand, the law of liberty that we're given, would not work like that. Now, under grace, the believer has a higher moral standard. As we just read, every man's work shall be tried to show what sort it was. If the work be good, beneficial, and I know the symbolism was gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. That's symbolic of our works. If it is good and beneficial and profitable, the cause of God or not, Jesus Christ will take that into account. If you gave a scrap or a leftover or the best you could give, he will evaluate that in that day, whether you could have done more but chose to do less. He will even make manifest your motives for what you did or did not do, and mine as well. Our motives are judged by God. James chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We're judged by that law of liberty that we are under. Our attitudes will be judged. Thirdly, our attitudes will be judged. To judge my words? I guess so. To judge my deeds? Sure. Why not? But to judge my attitudes? My attitudes? Now that is a bit too personal. I like harboring my attitudes. I don't know about you. I have every right to keep them to myself, right? No, we don't. They're God's. He should. Okay, by the way, if we harbor an attitude so that we don't harm someone else, okay, but take care of the attitude. We're not free to live there, okay? In verse 13, James contrasts two attitudes. One is showing mercy to others, and the other is showing is refusing to show mercy. You see that? In verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, okay, that hath showed mercy. I'm sorry, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. There's two attitudes there, showing mercy to others and refusing to show mercy. The indication is that there will be a reckoning before Jesus Christ, who showed you mercy. He showed you and me mercy, an account given of how you show mercy to others, dear Christian. That's what's in view here that James is talking about. A mark of one who is a Christian is that they will be merciful toward others. I know that I've needed mercy from Jesus Christ, and you as well. And that is an attitude that must be cultivated. It is not necessarily automatic. It's one God expects for us to cultivate. James writes to challenge us to do so. A mark of one who is a Christian is that they be merciful toward others, and that is an attitude. I have heard Christians say of others, he's a lost cause, or she's a lost cause. I'll never have anything to do with him again. I'll never let him or her take advantage of me again. I'll never talk to that person again. I've heard these words. I'll never forgive and never forget. I've heard those words. What an attitude. Aren't you glad that that is not how Christ treats you and me? He's merciful. He's not like that. But we're accountable to God for this attitude. James, in verse 13, tells us that when we are merciful to others, God opens more mercy to us. Wow. Isn't that a cool exchange? It's not economics our way, but it is God's. Let's not turn that truth into a lie. It does not mean that we earn mercy. We don't earn mercy by showing mercy, because it's impossible to earn mercy. If it is earned, it is not mercy. You understand that? Nor does it mean that we should be soft on sin. That's not what it means. Let's not make it say that. It is not true to the Word of God. And never judge it in the lives of others. We just can't judge these things in the lives of others. We just need to continue to be merciful and let God do his just judgment. Mercy and justice both come from God. So they are not competitors. Mercy and justice are not competitors. Where God finds repentance and faith, he shows mercy. Where he finds rebellion and unbelief, he must administer justice. I'll say that again. They're not competitors. Where God finds repentance and faith, he shows mercy. Where he finds rebellion and unbelief, he must administer justice. That's in God's hands, not yours and mine. But there's a lesson for us to begin the new year with here. It is the heart of the sinner that determines what treatment he gets. We shall be judged by the law of liberty. Liberty does not mean license. Liberty means the freedom to be all that I can be in Jesus Christ. That's the liberty I've been given, to be all that I can be in Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Just a couple more pages in our Bibles. We're in James 2. Go a few pages to 1 Peter 2. The 16th verse says this: as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Certainly, I cannot wrap it up any better than that. Here we find, of course, that liberty means the freedom to be all that I can be in Christ. Our verse again, 1 Peter 2:16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. That's how we ought to use our liberty this year, dear Christian. So, what about you? What about me? Are there some changes that need to take place? Ask God for help in that. I believe He will give you help in that. Lean on the power of the Holy Spirit, not on your own strength. We can lean on the everlasting arms, not our own. Certainly, talk to God about it. I believe He'll give you the ability to enjoy the law of liberty this year ahead. Heavenly Father, You know the hearts. I do not. And yet, Father God, You have given us instruction about how we ought to think and speak and act, and even our inner motives and attitudes. Father God, I ask You that You would convict us when we do wrong, that the Holy Spirit would do that work, but that we would turn it over to You, giving it to You entirely. And when we do so, knowing that You've already forgiven our sin, but that we can be a person who it shows grace to others and mercy to others with a right heart and a right motive, You lift a burden from us. You give us liberty. And Father God, I thank You that that is a work that You do in the believer. And I ask You that we would give to You all that needs to be given to You throughout this year, and ask You for Your strength to have right hearts and attitudes and motives for each and every one of us, that You'd be honored and glorified in our lives as individuals, in our homes, in our dear church family, in our relationships with others too. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace toward me that began the day I received Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe there's someone here today, Father God, You know his or her heart, that has not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior and doesn't have a beginning place, a foundation, a sure foundation to build on. Heavenly Father, I ask You, O Lord God, I beg of You, that the Holy Spirit would convict that person to the point where they make sure about that most important decision today, that they would maybe talk with me and want to know more about salvation through Jesus Christ and eternal life and forgiveness of sin and the liberty that we can enjoy in this life. Father God, I ask You that the year ahead would be one each of us have dedicated to You instead of making resolutions. Determine right now that You would lead us in every thought, every word, and every deed of this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our invitation is, if you need help with something and you want to include me in that, please talk with me after the service and we'll set a time together. Let's all stand and sing, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." Number 135, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us." Number 135. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. For our use I both prepare,
Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
I hope you're paying attention to what you're singing. We are thine,
defend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, early let here we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
Hope everyone can make it back this evening for a special time together.